over the centuries, as we read Christian history, there have been advocates of sexual license. I said a prayer before deciding to quote the following statement. I dare say that all the departures from Catholic Christianity over the centuries, every break with Catholic unity, every exodus from union with a church founded by Christ, has been occasioned by the scandal of the Savior's teaching on chastity. No one, this is defined by the Church. No Catholic ever loses his or her faith. You don't lose the faith, you abandon it. And the grounds for abandoning the faith, I'm speaking of the Catholic faith over the centuries, the grounds have never been intellectual, as though the human mind could find something irrational about Catholic Christianity. No, the grounds for by now the hundreds of millions who have left the Catholic Church, the grounds are Christian morality and mainly Christian Catholic chastity. In the 13th century, the Orthodox, as they call themselves, their priests did not want to practice celibacy, and their married people wanted to divorce and remarry. That's the reason. In the 16th century, so I told my students over the years, you can spare yourself the trouble of reading the 54 volumes of Martin Luther. No need. Luther broke with the Catholic Church because he would not, and clearly could not, practice Christian chastity. However, something dreadfully new has entered our society. It is nothing less than a sexual revolution. The conflict now is not between human passion and an objective code of morals sanctioned by 2,000 years of Christian morality. It is now a conflict between the legal and social restraints imposed by an outdated religious culture and the newly discovered spirit of liberty. This freedom seeks only the maximum of sex pleasure before and after and outside of marriage, and is willing to break through any barriers to find gratification. The net effect of ignoring moral values has been to fill the atmosphere with a deluge of sex magazines and books, movies and television, and all the means of social communication. This incessant pressure places superhuman demands, I repeat, superhuman demands on the virtue of men and women who still believe in the Decalogue and hold that Christ was not a dreamer when he enjoined restraint of the passions, even in the secret thoughts of our hearts. However, the most serious aspect of the sex revolution is not the amount of pornography, which is a multi-billion dollar business in America. Nor is it the ease with which pornography is widely propagated. The worst feature of the sex revolution is the complacency that a radical change, a moral climate, finds among people, and the difficulty of getting the state to convict anyone who is making a fortune on his neighbor's concupiscence. Implicit in the rise of this sexual epidemic is the denial of original sin. By definition, we know original sin means that we have lost our dominance of the passions, and therefore the sex urge should be controlled rather than stimulated for the pleasure it gives. Even more fundamental is the practical denial of a life after bodily death. Unless you believe that your behavior on earth is a condition for your happiness in eternity, why should anyone be concerned about sexual restraint or the practice of chastity? The key word in today's conference is the word eternal. Eternal life. We never die. Our bodies do indeed die, but not we. St. Alphonse Liguori, the patron of confessors, has written that in his judgment, most of the souls in hell are there because of unrepentant sins against chastity. As we are speaking on the price of eternal life, it is worth reminding ourselves that there is an alternative to eternal life, and that is eternal death. St. Ignatius Loyola had lived an unchaste life before his conversion. A large part of his conversion was due to his fear of losing his soul. In the spiritual exercises, St. Ignatius, remember, wrote the exercises during his year of repentance in the cave of Manresa. He made sure in writing the spiritual exercises that those who wish to follow Christ first reflect on the justice of God in punishing sinners who do not repent. In other words, this evening's conference could have been not on chastity and eternal life, but on sex indulgence and eternal death. In the first week of the spiritual exercises, St. Ignatius proposes a meditation on hell. It comes in several parts. I quote St. Ignatius. First prelude. This is a representation of the place. Here you are made to see in imagination the length, breadth, and depth of hell. Second period. I shall ask for what I desire. Here, it will be to beg for a deep sense of the pain which the lost suffer, that if because of my faults I forget the love of the eternal Lord, at least the fear of these punishments will keep me from falling into sin. Unquote, St. Ignatius. 48 years in the priesthood have taught me many things. One thing I've learned: either we believe in heaven and hell, or we cannot remain chaste. All the mysticism in the world, all the writings of the great saints, will not control our passions. Either we receive grace from God by relying on His divine help, especially through prayer and the sacraments, or there is no such thing as chastity. Our present conference is on chastity and eternal life. As I've just said, it would just as well be on unchastity and eternal death. The experience of directors of souls has been uniform. The single deepest problem of most young people and adults in our country is with chastity. Having said this, one important conclusion follows. The weakest word I could use is to speak of the price of eternal life. In our sex-intoxicated culture, the price of maintaining one's chastity is nothing less, and I mean every syllable, is nothing less than a living martyrdom. I mean this literally. Ordinary adolescents will not survive the demonic pressure on their purity. Ordinary men and women will not survive, not today. Ordinary priests and bishops will not survive. How sadly well I know. Ordinary religious will not survive. Nothing less than heroic chastity is necessary. And the price of heroism is a deep faith. A faith even at the sacrifice of one's life. And I mean it. Faith in Christ's teaching that only the pure of heart shall see God. I have one more area of reflection: the joys of eternal life. Before we conclude this conference, as we've said, the last of our series on chastity, one thing should be made clear. Eternal life is not only heavenly beatitude with God. It is fullness of life which the believer possesses already here on earth and enjoys now through participation in the life of God. If there is one thing that our Lord stresses in chapter after chapter of the Gospels, it is the joy that we are to experience not only in heaven but also here on earth. we better be happy in following Christ. In anticipation of the joy that awaits us, God wants us to have a prelude of experience of heaven already here on earth. It all began at Bethlehem when the angels first appeared to the shepherds watching their flock. When they saw the angel, they were terrified. So he told them, "Do not be afraid. Listen, I bring you good news of great joy, a joy to be shared by the whole people. It was all explained in great detail by the Savior in his Sermon on the Mount, when he taught the disciples of all future ages, including us. That what they call the Beatitudes are really eight steps, eight conditions for happiness. In plain language, Christ assured happiness here and now, and not only in heaven later on, to all who believe in him strongly enough to take him at his word. The Beatitudes bring happiness infallibly. When each Beatitude has a condition, provided that we take these Beatitudes seriously and put them into practice literally. Only the pure of heart shall see God. And seeing God not only in heaven, but seeing him on earth, even while we carry with him our cross. We are to be happy. In the Last Supper, Christ went out of his way to tell us of the joy that awaits us if only we listen to his teaching. Quote the Savior, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my own joy may be in you, and your joy be complete." John 15:11. The Christ who prescribed humanly impossible chastity on his followers wants us to be happy. St. Paul understood this well. He often exhorted the Christians to spiritual joy and warned them, time and again, warned them against sadness and worry of any kind. As I've told so many souls over the years, anyone who sincerely wants to do God's will and is anxious or worried or sad, it is a temptation from the devil. This is demonic logic. For those living in sin, the devil will, of course. What else? Try to keep them in peace. Don't worry. For those who are trying to serve God, hear it. For those who are sincerely striving to serve God, infallibly, the devil tempt such people through, I repeat, worry, anxiety, sadness, depression, for the obvious reason to then break down such people's loyalty to Jesus Christ. St. Paul tells the Philippians, I want you to be happy, always, always happy in the Lord. I repeat, what I want is your happiness. Philippians 4:4. To be strongly emphasized, however, is that this joy is not absolute, but conditional. The condition is the faithful following of Christ. If we are faithful to Christ's teaching, we shall be happy. Happy in our practice of fidelity. If we are not, we can't expect God to keep his part of the covenant unless we keep ours. Moreover, we can establish a proportion. The more faithful we are, the more loyal to Jesus Christ, the more happy we shall be. Why? Because there can be no spiritual joy without sacrifice. On these premises, we can make this unqualified declaration. Only chaste people are happy people. No one else is. Our spiritual joy depends on our chastity. We shall be only as happy in soul as we have mastered with God's grace our bodies. Of course, this demands sacrifice. Sacrifice of what? Sacrifice of what the modern world has canonized. Sinful, selfish, sexual pleasure. We must make the sacrifice in the measure that we do and hear it with our wills. That's what we need. Grace for our wills. So the will, strengthened by God's grace, will command the body, obey. We may have to sacrifice friendships that are a danger to our virtue. We may have to give up reading we've been doing, entertainment we enjoy. We may have to give up many things that the world offers us as a substitute for the joy that only God can give. Everything depends on God's grace and our readiness to cooperate with his grace in the measure that we are generous with God, in the degree that we listen to Christ's teaching and believe him when he tells us that our joy will be only as sound as our chastity is true. To be convinced of that is to inherit a foretaste of heaven. Lord Jesus, we believe that your commandment to be chaste is not impossible, but only only with the help of your grace. Give us the light, dear Jesus, to see that heaven is worth whatever price we have to pay here on earth. But above all, give us the strength to live even the lives of martyrs, to preserve our chastity, remaining faithful to you in chaste lives. We shall be happy in this valley of tears and possess you, our God, for all eternity. Thank you for listening, and I promise you my continued prayers. Thank you for listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.